We are continuing in our series entitled Holy Spirit Come. I said at the beginning of this series that we had three goals. One was to learn who the Holy Spirit is, to be able to understand his work and describe him in biblical ways. And there's a lot of strange talk that goes on about the Holy Spirit. And so to be able to root our understanding of who he is and how he works in Scripture felt like an important thing. The second thing was to reflect together on the different ways that the Spirit ministers throughout Scripture. Many of us focus on one section of Scripture, and so we've tried to broaden that out a little bit to look at the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament and in different parts of the New Testament. To try to get a better rounded idea of what his ministry is like. And then the third thing, and this one's really important, is that we would thirst for the Spirit, that we would invite him to lead us and experience a deeper life with him. One of the things that I've been trying to do every day is to pray the prayer, Holy Spirit, come, to ask the Spirit of God to have freedom in my life to do what he wants to do. So, you know, we believe that God is in all places at all times, and we believe that those of us who are believers have the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in us, but it doesn't always mean that we're paying attention. And so when I pray, Holy Spirit, come, part of what I'm doing is I'm saying, you've got my attention now. You know, come and do the thing that you want to do. So I want to pray that right now for us. Would you bow your heads and let's ask God to come in power, to come in wisdom, and to come to direct us. Holy Spirit, come. We acknowledge that you've been here even before any of us were on the Zoom call. You were already anticipating this time. And so we are thankful that you've been waiting for us, and we want to wait on you. We want to turn our ears to hear you. We want to ready our hearts to say yes to you, our hands and our feet to do the things that you call us to do. So help us to know what those things are, Lord, and help us most of all to keep you in view. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see on your screen, in this message, we're going to look at three passages. These are actually all three of the Bible passages which refer to the Spirit as Paraclete. If you haven't already done so, you can download the handout from the chat, or you can follow along in your Bible. All of these passages are from the Upper Room Discourse. You'll find it in John 13 through 17. This is the account of Jesus' teaching and interaction with his disciples on the night before he dies. So these are some of Jesus' last words. They are his intimate thoughts. There's some profound theology there, and there's an invitation to his followers to a new level of intimacy and friendship with him. We'll look at sections in John 14, 15, and 16, and in each passage, I'm not going to do a detailed exegesis of each passage, it would take way too long, but we are going to note what the passage tells us about the Holy Spirit, and then pull back and try to look at the bigger picture of what that could mean for us. So we're going to start here in John 14. As we pick up the story, Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet, and Judas has left the building to betray Jesus, and Jesus knows it. The remaining disciples are with Jesus in the upper room. They're not sure of all that's going to happen, but they seem to have a sense of foreboding. Maybe partly because they know that it's dangerous for Jesus and for all of them to be in Jerusalem at that time. Jesus' life had been threatened before, and they knew going back there that this could be the end. So I think there's, you know, kind of a high anxiety. And Jesus, sensing that, starts off this chapter in 14. It's not on your screen, but I'll just quote it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He goes on to say some things that the disciples find confusing, and I don't know that all this talk of his going to prepare a place for them was all that reassuring. But Jesus keeps talking with them, and we pick up the story again in verse 15. This is what he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word for helper is our word paraclete, or in Greek, parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So again, not going to try to unpack all of this. There's way too much here. But we are going to focus down on what we learn about the Spirit. And the first and primary thing that we learn, and this is kind of the umbrella under which everything else is being said today, is that the Spirit is the parakletos. He's the paraclete. That Greek word is built from two other words, para, which means alongside, and kletos, which is to call. So the paraclete is the one called to the side of another. It sort of implies like to help them, right? So for counsel, for support, or for aid. Part of the reason that I went with paraclete in the title of the message, the Spirit as paraclete, is because that word has been translated so many different ways. In the New American Standard, which is a version I'm using here, and in the New King James, it appears as helper. And in the King James, it's comforter. In the old NIV, it was counselor. In the new NIV, and in the New Living Translation, it's advocate. In the contemporary English version, it's companion. And paraclete means some version of all of those things. And so that's kind of what we're going to break down here in these Bible passages, is to look at what it means for the Spirit to be our paraclete. First thing that we see in this passage is that the Spirit is another helper, and he is another helper of the same kind, verse 16. So Jesus says that the Father will send another helper. That word for another is the word for another of the same kind. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, has been their helper for 3 years, comforting them, offering counsel, walking alongside them. And the Spirit of God, as God, has the same compassion, the same wisdom, the same authority and power, and the same love. He is another helper, but he's another helper who is like Jesus, who is also God. Second thing that we see here is that the Spirit already abides with the disciples, but he's going to be in them, verse 17. In other words, they already have an experience of the Spirit, but what's coming is going to be different. The Spirit is going to make his home in them, to take up residence. That is permanent. Jesus says, a helper to be with you forever. And that is his promise to us, that the Holy Spirit will take up residence in us and be with us forever. A third thing that we see about the Holy Spirit here is that the Spirit enables us to know that Jesus is with us and to see how he's at work. Now, let me tell you how I get this. You can decide if you agree with this or not. Verses 19 and 20 say, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And some commentators take this as a reference to Jesus' appearing to the disciples after the resurrection. And I think that partly fits, but I think this is a reference to the Holy Spirit making his home in them and making it possible for them to see that Jesus is with them and still at work in the world. The reason I think this is that only after the Spirit makes his home in them will they know that he is in the Father and they in him and he in them. So that piece of Jesus' promise, I don't think ends up being fulfilled until the Spirit takes up residence in them. And then the last thing that he says about the Spirit here in this passage is that he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we'll come back to that, but that's super important. The Spirit is a teacher, and he wants to remind us of the words of Jesus, which are super important, right? We have a tendency to forget them, and Jesus doesn't want us to forget them. So that's John 14. Let's take a look in John 15. When the helper comes, that's that same word, paraclete, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So this one's pretty short and sweet, single verse. It tells us that the Spirit is sent by Jesus from the Father. It also tells us that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, that he speaks the truth. He reveals the truth. And if we allow him to form us, he gives us a nose for the truth. He gives us discernment to be able to tell what is true and what is not true. And then a third thing that Jesus says about the Spirit in this one verse is that the Spirit will testify of Jesus. That word testifies, that same word that we get our English word martyr from, to testify, though, means to provide information about a person or event concerning which the speaker has direct knowledge, right? It's just like in our own courtrooms. A witness swears to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And then they explain what they know. So they're not supposed to give hearsay. That's not supposed to be allowable as testimony. They're supposed to talk about things that they know. And the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. So that's John 15. Let's take a look at John 16. This passage is a little bit longer. Jesus says, starting in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to tell you, to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So what do we learn about the Spirit in this section? One thing that we can infer is that the Spirit is such an amazing gift that it's actually an advantage that Jesus go away so that he can send the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can come and reside in them and in us. Can you imagine that from the disciples' point of view? They have Jesus in the flesh with them. And they can wake him up in the middle of the night and ask questions. And Jesus is saying that this is actually better. Having the Holy Spirit in your life is more of an advantage than my being here. We also learn that the Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then verse 13, that he will guide us into all truth. Then that last thing in verses 14 and 15, the Spirit will glorify Jesus by revealing the things of God. Jesus describes it as disclosing what belongs to me, which also belongs to my Father. So we're going to talk some about what these things about the Spirit might mean for us. Before we do, I just wanted to make a couple of general observations about these three passages and some of what we're picking up along the way. One thing is that there are a lot of confusing allusions here to relationships within the Godhead, to relationships within the Trinity, of Father to Son, of Son to Spirit, and so on, Father to Spirit. It gets a little confusing. Jesus will ask the Father, "Who will send the Spirit?" But then later Jesus says, "I will send the Spirit." Jesus says that he will disclose himself to those who love him. And here in this John 16 passage, it says that the Spirit will take of what belongs to Jesus and disclose it. It says in John 14, "The Spirit is a helper who will be in you and will abide with you forever." But then later in John 14, Jesus says, "My Father and I will come and make our home in you." And so on it goes, right? It gets a little dizzying. I am not a systematic theologian, and I need to be careful about how I talk about the Trinity, but I will say this. I think part of what we see here is that Father, Son, and Spirit are intimately linked. that they share everything, and they really are, as the ancient creeds articulate, one in essence, in nature, in power, in action, and in will. They are one God. So not three gods, but God in three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second thing I noticed in my preparation for this is there's a lot of legal language in this section of Scripture. It talks about testifying. It talks about convicting. It talks about judgment and judging. And so I can understand why translators sometimes go to the rendering advocate for the word paraclete, because it could sound like a courtroom, right? Or even counselor, not like a counselor that you tell your problems to, but, you know, a legal counselor. So those are some of the big picture kinds of things that we've been looking at. But let's talk more about what it means for the Holy Spirit to be paraclete and what that might mean for us. Bottom line here, I think the thing I want you to take away from this is that Jesus promises that he will not leave us as orphans. He promises to come to us. How does he do that? How do he and the Father make their home in us? Well, they do it by the Holy Spirit, who is God in residence. He comes to be our paraclete, our helper, our comforter, our counselor, our companion, our advocate. The Christian life, a life of following Jesus, is not just a commitment that we make and try to keep. As we saw last week, it starts with being transformed by the Spirit of God, being born anew in our very nature from above. What we've been seeing today is that that's not a one-shot deal. It doesn't happen that the Holy Spirit births us from above and then kind of leaves us to fend for ourselves. What we're learning or being reminded of for some of us today is that it is also about the Holy Spirit moving in, taking up permanent residence in our lives, offering all manner of help and support and knowledge and truth. He's caring for us from the inside, at least those of us who are willing to welcome him. I do want to say this. There are conditions for this. The Spirit is paraclete within a relationship of a certain kind. It is not a casual relationship. Jesus says, or he describes a relationship in John 14:20, I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So, I mean, the implication is that in the same way that he's connected to the Father, that we are connected to him, and he is connected to us. He goes on to say that we will be loved by the Father, and that he himself, Jesus himself, will love us. So this is the language of intimacy. But three times in that chapter of John 14, Jesus links our love for him with obedience to him. And that's the language of both intimacy and of allegiance, of yielding to the true King. So the Holy Spirit is paraclete within this relationship that is both a relationship of intimate love, deep, deep friendship, and also of deep, deep allegiance, of yieldedness to the true King. So how can we respond? I would love for us to repent of self-effort, of trying to live a spiritual life with Jesus in the power of the flesh, that is, in our own power. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come close, to be our paraclete, to teach us, to remind us of the words of Jesus, to guide us into all truth, to enable us to see what God is doing in the world, and to be with us forever. Don't know if I've told this story before. My family moved to California when I was about 10 years old, and turned out that there was a family around the block from us. I went to school with their kids, and they had adopted a number of Korean orphans. It was a wonderful thing to do. They brought these kids into their home, gave them a new name, but it took the kids a while to adjust. They had been orphans their whole lives, and so they would sit at the dinner table, and the parents would watch them hoard food. They would put part of it away, because in their experience, you never know when you're going to eat again, and you have to fend for yourself. And they had no idea what it meant that they had been adopted, that they had a new name, that they'd never need to worry about shelter or food again. Their whole life had changed, only they didn't know how to live into it yet. They did eventually figure that out, but it was a process for them. And I think some of us may have a similar kind of situation in our relationship with God. We've been adopted and given a new name, and we have an inheritance that is beyond imagining. We don't have to worry anymore. Our future is secure, but we don't really get what that means. All we know from experience is that the world is a dangerous place, and we have to look out for ourselves. So we hoard and we self-protect because we have not grasped what it means to be adopted by God, for Him to make His home in us, and for us not to be orphans. But today can be a different kind of day. Today, we can invite God through His Spirit to move in. Or if that's already happened, we can embrace His presence in our lives as Paraclete. We can welcome His guiding and teaching and testifying and God or Jesus glorifying leadership in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? And we'll pray as we come to the close of this message. Father, thank you that you love us and that your patience with us is long. You are willing to wait on us for quite some time. Not for forever, but for a long time. And as much as it depends on us, we want to invite you to be our Paraclete. If we've never done that before, Lord, we want to invite you to come in, to take up residence in our lives, to be able to have the final say, to be the Lord, to be the King in our lives, and also to be our Paraclete, to lead us, to guide us, to support and encourage us. To lead us into all truth. Father, for some of us, we have a long association with the Holy Spirit. He's been in our lives for decades, but we haven't always paid attention. We haven't always been responsive. And so today, Lord, we want to turn our faces to you, to look you square in the face and to say, come and lead us. Come and help us. Be our advocate, Lord. Have your way in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.